how do you view people? Do you value them? Are you accepting of people who might be different than you are? Are you judgmental? Those kind of things. What's a win look like in your culture? We're raising our children and we're teaching them what a win looks like. I know of some families where a win for their teenage daughters is that they're very attractive, have lots of boyfriends, and make the homecoming court. That's a win for them. And it's kind of sad, but it's true. But we're training our children what a win is. And so in your business, in your school, in our church, what's a win? How do you handle money? How do you view money? How important is money? What about failure? How is failure accepted in your cultures? I'm told that at Pixar, they do not think of failure as bad at all. In fact, they expect it to happen. There was a young man in the church where I pastored before. His father was the worship pastor, and his name was Chris. And Chris went through high school saying he wanted to be a Navy SEAL. Nobody believed him. He became a Navy SEAL. He was like the second youngest person to ever be a SEAL. And we went to his bud's graduation in California. And it was very, very interesting. Well, he was proceeding to tell us some of the things that he could tell us about his training. And they were expected to cheat in the process. If they weren't cheating, they weren't trying. And if they got caught cheating, they weren't trying hard enough. And so at the end of every session, they would sit down with every graduate and ask them, how did you cheat? And you saw the movie Lone Survivor, read the book Lone Survivor. That guy's a twin. Did I tell you this story before? This guy's a twin. And he was, and his brother was in Chris's bud's graduation class. Well, his twin brother was also a Navy SEAL. And when his twin brother went to SEAL buds, that's that thing where you talk about the Hell Week and all that kind of stuff, when he was there, they would switch places. And of course, they were identical, and they could not, you know. And so when he, in his interview, he told them they weren't happy, but they couldn't do anything about it because they're trained. Remember, a SEAL is trained to make decisions and be innovative and creative. So when he was at Bud's, his brother was deployed someplace else so that they couldn't do it the second time. The point is that in that culture, that was a value. Now, who establishes the values? In our homes, in our schools, in our businesses, in our churches, even in our culture. It's the leadership. The leadership establishes that culture. Churches have personalities, and they take on the personality of the lead pastor to some extent. You can imagine, I was at a church for 30 years, the lead pastor for 20. The place was like I was, okay? All the good stuff and all the bad stuff, okay? But leadership is critical. And so here at Christ Community, we are anxiously, in a very positive way, anticipating a change in leadership, which means there's going to be a change in the culture. So don't be surprised when that starts to happen. That's just natural. A company is bought out. There's a new set of values. There's a new boss brought in. And things change. A new principal, a new superintendent. We're going to have a new president here in a while. And things are going to be a little different. Okay, some way. It's just inevitable. All right? So what I want to encourage you today with is, in the midst of this incredible opportunity that God is unfolding for us is, how do you treat a pastor? How do you treat that leader? How do you treat that person who is going to be the primary, not the only influencer, but the primary influencer in this emerging new culture that will be used of God to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your lives, through your lives, in this community, and around the world? How do you treat that person? This is a pastor's dream, to do what I am going to be able to do today. Because I have no skin in the game, right? In a very short period of time, I'm going to be a vague memory. Okay, yeah, it's true. Okay, and that's the way it should be. And that's good, okay? I'm not... Don't hear something I'm not saying. But I had this opportunity. If you get mad at me, it doesn't matter. Because I'm not talking for myself. I'm not setting this up so that I will get something out of it. Okay? Now, I would just want to say this from the get-go. My experience here has been phenomenal. You are incredibly gracious people, and it's been a delight. And I'm so grateful that God allowed me to be here, and you allowed me to work through some things, and it's just been a great experience for Sue and I. And you've been incredibly understanding. But let's pray with me. Father, I do ask that you would help us from your word to gain a fresh perspective, and out of that, a commitment to loving and working with Ed and Rose in a way that would allow them to flourish, and would allow Christ Community Church to reach its redemptive potential. And Father, that's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah says, God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. That's what you want. That's what you need as a fellowship. You need shepherds who are leaning into the heart of God, who are sensitive, and that they will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Psalm 78, 72, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. Good pastors, good shepherds, good leaders are people who have their heart right. Now, having your heart right and in tune with God doesn't mean that you're going to follow the expectations of everybody around you. It doesn't mean that you're going to fit in really nicely culturally in the bigger sense of our culture, in your culture. So don't think that means, oh good, he's just going to do whatever I want him to do. Okay? If his heart is in tune with God's heart and he's got integrity, he's going to lead in a change agent kind of way. But at the same time, you want him to do that with skillful hands, with knowledge and understanding. So how do you do that? How do you create an environment? How do you create a church culture that treats and nurtures and interacts with the lead pastor in a way that makes that more likely to happen? Let me give you some ideas. Honor his calling. Honor his calling. I am convinced that to do anything of consequence, you have to have a calling. If you're going to be a physician, if you're going to be a school teacher, if you're going to be a stay-at-home mom, if you're going to be a plumber, whatever it is, you need that sense that this is what God wants me to do. And it changes everything. Your calling is not my calling in the sense that I'm talking about right now. Of course, we're all called to be Christ followers, to be loving, to be generous. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about how we spend our energy and our time in a focused way. We need to respect each other's calling. Now, if I was talking to Ed, I would say at this point, remember, your people are not getting paid to do what you do. They have jobs and lives just like you do. So don't expect them to show up at everything and do it. But I'm not talking to him, I'm talking to you. Okay? So be aware of his calling. Notice Hebrews says, they, pastors, keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Do you understand that Ed will stand before a holy God and give an account specifically for what he has done? In a way that you will never do. You will give an account for your own life. You'll give account for how you parent, how you husband, how you wife, all that kind of stuff. But you will never give an account for how you lead a church. He will. He's accountable to God. Okay? James 3:1 says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. God will hold Ed to a higher standard. God's doing this. So honor that. Remember that. Peter, talking to shepherds, elders, pastors, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. This is his calling. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Part of Ed's calling is to be a model in a way that you are never called to do. He's told constantly, I mean consistently in Scripture, to be careful of his motives. That's pretty common, however. That's not unique to being a pastor. But he also is open to the potential of a special crown or reward that non-pastoral type people aren't open to. You see, he has this unique calling. Everybody has a calling, but let's not water that down to the point. He has a unique calling. Be aware of that. And in that regard, recalibrate your expectations. You have expectations of your pastor. You have them. Don't act like you don't. You do. Now, there is a church world phenomena. And this is what it is. This is the previous pastor. Now, whether you go back to I can't think of his name. Vince, okay, if you go far back that far, or if you even maybe pick me for a little while, but you're gonna and you have each person has particular strengths and weaknesses. What tends to happen when a new pastor comes is that people forget the strengths and weaknesses of the strengths of this person, thinks of their weaknesses, and they want the pendulum goes over here, and we make sure that this new guy isn't like this guy. Okay? And we should probably be in the middle somewhere because everybody has strengths and weaknesses, and you understand what I'm saying. But you have expectations, so be careful about that. Notice the common familiar passages. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not look at things the man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart. You have every right to expect that it has a heart that's following hard after God. 2 Corinthians, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The Apostle Paul says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So be careful not to expect Ed to meet a particular criteria that may be out there. Notice the Lord says his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse nor the delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him and put their hope in his unfailing love. So it's certainly reasonable to anticipate that Ed will be a person who fears the Lord and his hope is in God's unfailing love. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Now, this is not a verse that justifies shoddy preparation, messy, inarticulate presentations. That's not what that's saying. It's saying that the emphasis needs to be on God, God's power, God's word, God's glory. So when it's all said and done, you follow God and not pastor in that sense. Okay, so readjust, recalibrate your expectations. I've got several of these, and I if I have time, I'll try to get to them. I get a blog that I read on a regular basis, and it's all about practical pastoral stuff. Seven areas where pastors have failed at reading minds. Okay? So here's the point, and so I hope you get it. Don't think that Ed can read your mind. He can't. Okay? You might think he should, or he might know, but he can't. So how? What are some ways? Okay? When a church member is sick or in the hospital, if you don't tell him, he's not going to know that. Now, we had a guy on our staff down in Pennsylvania. We had a large staff, large church. He actually went to the local hospital, had a unique privilege that almost nobody else had. He could just wander the hospital. He could go on same-day surgery. Everybody knew him and loved him. And he would go and find out who was in the hospital, and if there's anybody from our church, he would talk to them. But that's not normal, okay? And if you want Ed to do that, then figure he's going to do nothing else. Okay, he doesn't know what's going on in your life. He doesn't know when there's a death in your family. So he can't be empathetic. He can't even go to a funeral he doesn't know about. Again, one of our ladies in the front office, part of her job was to get the local newspaper every day and read the obituaries to find out if anybody from our church, cousin, uncle, what was in the, died. Okay? But that's not going to happen here. Okay? When he emphasizes ministries in the church and he talks about one ministry and people feel like you're slighting them. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know when there's a meeting that you want him to be at unless you tell him. Okay? When the budget is being prepared, if you have a ministry and you don't tell anybody that you want money and there's no money in the budget, don't get mad at Ed because he didn't know. When someone wants to talk to you, if you don't tell him, he's not going to be able to do it. The last one is when someone celebrates a special occasion. This is what a pastor said. I missed the 50th wedding anniversary of one of our senior leaders. Her husband does not come to church, and no one told me about the anniversary celebration. But my explanation does not seem to make any difference to her. If you want Ed to come to your birthday party, invite him. Okay? Don't just assume he's going to know and show up. Okay? Or, come to your kid's graduation or whatever it is. Okay, in other words, he can't read your mind. So eliminate that idea from your expectations. So understanding he has a calling, recalibrate your expectations, follow him. Follow his leadership. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, where does this authority come from? Does it come from the state? No. All right? Does it come from the constitution of the church? Not really. It comes from his calling. It comes from the fact that God has put him here. And again, continuing the verse which we've already read, pieces of it, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I can tell you from a pastor's heart how true that is. Now, let's put a couple of these things together. Ed's going to try some things. Back where I was, I used to say it all the time. Run it up the flagpole and see who salutes. Okay? Let's try it. Let's try it. If it doesn't work, we learned something. Okay? Now you try not to have too many great dismal failures, but if you're not trying, you're not going to fail. So if there's no failure, there's no trying. So he's going to suggest some things. He's going to offer some alternatives. He's going to say, what about this? Do you think this might work? Let him try it and then get behind him. And if it doesn't work, fine, move on. Learn from that experience and move on. Don't be the person who feels it's their God-given responsibility to point out everything that can go wrong. That person creates an environment that Ed will not thrive in. And he will get to a point eventually, no matter how gifted he is and no matter how young he is and energetic he is, eventually, well he won't even like to see that person walking into the room. It doesn't help you any to be that person. See, that's what the passage says. It's very, very practical, okay? Because you want ministry to be a joy, because as Ed is enthusiastic and as he's seeing God work and that's going to permeate, so be open to following him. Protect him. Protect him. First Timothy 5 says, do not entertain an accusation against an elder. This is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin, those elders who sin, and they're going to, are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. Don't think for a minute that Ed's going to do everything right. Don't think that he's not going to have some areas of his life that need honed and need improved upon, where he needs to grow. Of course he is. But be very careful of just jumping to conclusions. Do not be guilty of having roast pastor for lunch on Sunday. Your children will pick up on that. Your grandchildren will pick up on that. Your friends and relatives will pick up on that. And what will they think of your pastor? Not very much. This has to do with gossip and slander and rumors. Proverbs 6 says this, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to him. We don't think much about God hating things. Haughty eyes, pride. A lying tongue, somebody who doesn't tell the truth. Hands that shed innocent blood, people who don't care about other people and just go after them. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. God hates that. So don't be a person who starts spreading half-truths, negativity, those kinds of things. Just don't do it. And by the way, don't listen to them. Someone comes to you with a complaint about Ed, look at them and say, have you talked to Ed about that? Well, not really. Okay, then don't talk to me. If you want, I'll go with you. But don't talk to me. I don't need to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm not going to listen to you. Protect him. Protect him from the hardening of his heart. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What is God's prescribed remedy for a hardened heart? It's believers speaking well, speaking positively, encouraging you. Be an encourager of Ed and Rose. And you will find that he will flourish. And he will be protected from a hard heart. It is possible. It happens more times than not. That's not true. Holy moly, that's a really big mistake. I misspoke there. It happens more times than you think it does. The pastors get to a point in their lives where they just go through the motions. I remember my teaching friends, teacher friends, and I remember one of them significantly saying, you know, I want to retire from teaching when I'm finished. I don't want to retire and keep teaching for 4 or 5 years because a lot of school teachers do that. They've stopped being engaged. They stopped giving their attention, their energy to it. They're going through the motions just to get the paycheck. But they've retired. Pastors can do that. They can go through seasons and things like that. So he needs to be encouraged so his heart doesn't get hard. And he gets there. Ten sentences that make pastors cringe. Okay? This is about protecting him, encouraging him. I love you, pastor, but what the pastor hears is only what comes after the but. Okay? Okay? This is some repetitiveness here. Why didn't you visit her? Of course, it wasn't a church member. It was your second cousin. She lived 70 miles away. But why didn't you visit her? Got a minute? When that usually happens is like 5 to 10 minutes before he's going to come up and preach. That's when people say that. Don't do that. Okay? Have you heard this podcast, pastor? Now, what your pastor hears is, this guy's really good. You need to get better. Okay? Or when don't say this to a pastor. Pastor, people are saying. What people? There probably are no people. It's just the person trying to build up their particular point of view. We've never done it that way before. That's one of the key reasons churches die. I do pay your salary, you know. What I used to hear in Newcastle was, pastors come and go, but we stay. Of course, I stayed 30 years, so they had to, you know, a lot of those people had to stop, had died. We're here, and you're just kind of an outsider, and temporarily, we'll kind of tolerate you. But by the way, we pay your salary. Pastor doesn't work for you. Ed does not work for you. Okay. I wish she had heard that sermon. Often the pastor's thinking, I wish you heard it. Why weren't you? Okay. Or I work just a few hours a week like you. I had a good friend. I at one point in my ministry, I had an extensive ministry at the local public school. So the superintendent and I were really good friends. And we used to joke at each other. I said, yeah, boy, I wish I had your job. Off every weekend, 3 months in the summer, every holiday. I mean, what a job. And he'd look at me and say, yeah, but you work 2 hours a week, you know. We both were joking. We both knew better, okay? Don't think for a minute that when Ed gets here, that all he's doing is what you see here. And then the last one this person said is, your kids need to behave like pastor's kids should behave. Like, what does that mean? Where is that in the scripture? One wit used to say it to the, in response to that, yeah, that's because they hang out with the deacon's kids all the time. So protect him from that kind of stuff. Protect him in your thinking, okay? And then I got two more. Provide for him. I mentioned this before in a message. If you're going to err on the side of money, err on the side of generosity, okay? Now, let me just tell you inside a pastor's mind. I haven't had a lot of time with Ed, but I would stake my life on this one. Ed's not coming for the money. He's just not. But he has to provide for his family. Nobody gets into real church work with the idea that they're going to make a lot of money. If they do, they're fooling themselves. There are some few people that do quite well. You know, but you've probably bought their books and, you know, see them on television and that kind of stuff. But the regular rank and file pastor doesn't, you know, it's not in it for the money. And they will sacrifice. If they understand that you as a church are doing the very best you can. But if you can do better and you aren't, that's incredibly demotivating. During my first 10 years down in Newcastle, I was the youth pastor. And we had a chairman, we called him trustees at the time, chairman of the trustees. And he was a good guy. I really did like him when we did ministry together and all that. But he was as tight. The standing joke was when he opened up his wallet, moths came out. You know, I mean, that's just the way the guy was. And so one time he came to me and he said this, and he was genuinely sincere. And he thought it was a good thing. He really did. He says, Mike, if you ever start thinking about leaving, and it has anything to do with money, come and talk to me. I wanted to hit him with a hammer. You're telling me that you can do better than you are? And you're not doing it because I'm not squawking? You know, because you know, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know that. You have any idea how demotivating that is? If you come and complain, we'll give you more money. If you don't, we're going to pay you as little as we can to keep you. Don't have that attitude. Pay as much as you can without bankrupting the church, and err on the side of generosity. Okay? 1 Timothy 5. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So how can you do that? Sometimes you don't have cash. You can't give him more money. But what can you do? Well, make sure he, and by the way, you're going to do this because I was in the discussion about it, is make sure he takes his vacation. And that's already in the works. You've already covered that. Make sure he takes a day off. Ask him, when was your day off last week? Oh, I didn't take one. Why didn't you take one? Well, I was busy. Wait a minute. That's not good enough, Ed. I know you're new and I know you're getting your feet under you, but you've got to take your day off. We're going to provide for you that way. We want you to be fresh. We want you to be around here a long time. Make sure he gets fellowship. Encourage him to go to denominational events and to talk to local pastors. And when he's doing that, understand, you know, he's going to do it. Provide opportunities for mentoring, coaching, even counseling if he needs it. Provide for him. Now, provide for him in more ways than that. Here's 10 things that pastors would love to hear from church members. I pray for you every day. We're going to talk about praying for your pastor in much more detail next week. But I pray for you every day. He's in a spiritual battle. I want to help your family any way I can. So, you know, just be open and ask the Spirit of God to help you understand what you can do. I want you to know specifically how God spoke to you through your sermon. When you talked about this, it really challenged me. It encouraged me. I really didn't agree with that, but I'm thinking about it. I'm ready and willing to take on that ministry task. If you have a sense of calling, if you have the gifts, etc., I'm willing to get involved. I see my role as an encourager. I want to encourage you. I see my role as one who confronts the bullies and the perpetual critics in the church. They're around, and a pastor will flourish. He will be provided for in ways that you can't imagine if he knows that you're going to stand between him and them. I'll do what I can to make sure your family has an adequate income. We talked about that. I'm available to babysit your kids. Ed and Rose are new to the area. Okay? I got a couple of grade school age daughters. I got a high school age son. Might need a little help there. I'll be in church with no excuses unless providentially hindered. I mean, I'm not going to just take church as an option. It's one of the smorgasbord things of life. And that's encouraging. And I will never compare you to a previous pastor. You're your own man. God has called you. I'm going to be there. That's what provide for him. And then lastly, pray for him. And we'll go into greater detail about this next week. But writer of Hebrews, pray for us that we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Pray for Ed that he'll have a clear conscience and live honorably in every way. Colossians 4, also pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. If the Apostle Paul knew he needed people to pray that he would be bold and clear and persuasive in his presentation of the message of Christ, let me tell you, Ed needs it too. Ephesians 6, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know this because you live here. This is a very secular culture. Church really it doesn't even factor in to people's lives. And when a person is trying to share the life transformational, eternity securing message of Jesus Christ, people aren't standing around saying, yeah, boy, tell me more about that. And to initiate the contact and to make that connection in a winsome, intelligent way takes courage. So pray for Ed that he'll do that. Ed and Rose are going to be here in a relatively short period of time. Lord willing, the 23rd, That's two Sundays away. He and I will kind of do a little share thing here and pass the baton. I have seen a lot of pastors. I had two senior pastors and three interim pastors when I was a student ministry pastor. And I don't know how many pastors we had when I was the senior pastor. Almost a perpetual search committee. Those seasons where we didn't have a search committee, things were really going really well. I've seen lots and lots of pastors leave, and there's been a nice, appropriate, meaningful, we love you, thank you very much. I've seen a lot of pastors come, and there's a celebration, we're excited you're here, we're going to support you. I've seen exits, I've seen arrivals. I've almost never seen a smooth, healthy, God-honoring transition. We're going to have one. We're going to do it that way. And there's no animosity. There's no big wounds. There's no big unanswered questions or problems. We're gonna have that. We're gonna have a unique. Boy, I'm excited. A unique experience. But when the dust settles and you get into the rhythms of life, there's going to be a process of the creation of a new culture. It's going to be uniquely you, uniquely this area, and uniquely Ed. But it's going to be different. And Ed's going to be the primary factor in that. And as you, by God's grace, humbly say, I'm going to be part of that however God calls me to be, then Ed will be encouraged, he will be provided for, he will be enabled, in the very best sense of that word, to do what God has called him to do. And that is on your shoulders. What you are looking for is what God wants. A shepherd after his own heart who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. A shepherd with integrity of heart who has skillful hands to lead you. God has provided such a man. Cultivate that. Celebrate that. Be part of what God wants to do here and ultimately around the world. Father, thank you for your word, for its clarity. Thank you for these dear people. Father, it's been a journey of some dead ends and some frustrations and some flat tires. But Lord, we're here. And we're grateful. We're humbled. We ask, Lord, that you would do things beyond our imagination, in our lives and through our lives, individually and collectively. We pray for Ed and Rose and their children as they have this myriad of details to take care of. Give them patience and wisdom in the process. Please, Father. Work out those final details about housing. And Lord, as they come, I pray that they would experience that profound, overwhelming, compelling sense of calling that will enable them, Father, to, in the midst of their fourth blizzard, not think of it as novel, but be able, Father, to just praise you for it. And Lord, as you accomplish what you want to accomplish, it's our heart's desire that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next time.